Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just so you know, it's like Brother Mark spoke about it, it was a busy week. We did lose two saints this week, George Kinnunen. His funeral will be probably in the next 2 weeks or so. It'll be announced, just basically waiting for family and also for Norma to get back. She was very close to George. And then also, Wednesday will be the date of Bill Jarvie's funeral, and our condolences to the family who are here today. And then also Reggie, who's resting, just condolences to her. We're not sure exactly on the time yet. We're going to find out more today, but it'll be around noontime, somewhere around there. So, and some of you might not know who Bill is. I mean, even Arlene Monticello, that's her brother, too. So I've had a lot of people ask me. So Reggie Jarvie's husband, Shelley and Dan Crisman's dad, and then Arlene's brother. And I'm sure other people's brothers, but I don't know them all. So anyways, with that being said, our sermon text for the sixth Sunday of Epiphany will be taken from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read from chapter 3. We're only going to read 9 verses, and we pray that the Lord will deliver today, because I'll tell you, this is one of those human days where you just don't feel like you have it, which is probably a better day, because when you feel like you have it, maybe you should just get down. So anyways, with that being said, though, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. We're going to read this in Jesus' name. You can remain seated, as it is an epistle. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom ye believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask that you would allow the flesh to be silent, even as this text speaks of, and that you would glorify yourself in and through this word. Sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's ironic that the Lord allowed me to choose a text like this, because this is a battle that I've been having. And I'm one of those individuals that has a tendency sometimes to say what's on his mind. And I've been struggling actually for many weeks, because we turn around and we watch different people live their lives, and we can stand on the sidelines and we could try to make judgments and we could try to call out exactly what they're doing right or what they're doing wrong. And then we turn around and we go into different areas of our life where we deal with, say, the business of the church. And we feel like we're going to stand on our laurels on one part of the business of the church, but then on the other part, we're going to ignore. It comes down to who are we and what do? As believers in Jesus Christ, either we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone, or we are not. And I battle this. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad for me. I'm asking, in your mind, do you at times think of this and wonder, you know, how do I think? Well, I'll give you an example, because now you're probably wondering, what's this pastor rambling on about? We turn around and we speak about what is important and what is not important in a congregation. And we're not saying we're having a problem here. That's not my, so don't read into that. But in general, what it takes to be a Christian. And so many times we want to go to the scripture, or we want to go and start defending our thought process, or even a part of scripture that we feel definitely says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you must do. And I hate to say it, but the more I study scripture, the more I go through it, it tells me I must know Christ. There really isn't anything else. There are other gifts. There are other benefits. But then we start to make divisions. Because in our mind's eye, we turn around and say, well, no. You know, and I'll throw out just random examples. No, you must be baptized in a certain way. Or we'll turn around and we'll say, no, you must have the laying on of hands. No, you must speak in tongues. No, you must come to this group. And it gets frustrating. Paul spent a year and a half preaching in Corinth. Corinth was not a good place. I'm not trying to be hard here. Corinth was a very seedy area. It had a lot of different worship styles. It had, let's put it this way, when you have people in a temple and they're called the Corinthian girls, you know it's not healthy. There was a lot of interesting stuff there that wasn't quite healthy for people. And Paul went into this area and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a guy that would never step into an area like this before. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ for a year and a half, and there are those that receive this message and they turn their lives and they're encouraged. And they come into the faith of Jesus Christ and they're freed from all their boundings and all the struggles that they had. But then, Paul has to go away for a little while, keep serving in his ministry in other places. And one of the issues that happens is you take a bunch of different people that have a lot of different religious ideas and they start to blend them together and they start to actually cause controversy within the body of Christ. Because some are saying you should do this, some are saying you should do this, some are saying this is permissible, some are saying this isn't. And you know what? Finally, the people had enough and they start to actually reach out to Paul again. That's why these letters are here. They reach out to Paul. The church writes to Paul, and also it says that Chloe writes to Paul. This individual. There's a struggle here. Since you've gone away, there's confusion. See, in the idea of religion, we'd like to go in there now as Paul, the big, you know, slayer, who the one is can stand up in Jesus Christ and just nail everybody to the wall. And we'd like to go in there and just wipe them all out. That's our human nature. That's not what he does. He gives a great example. Paul turns around and he actually first comes and he talks about who they are and he welcomes them. And then he turns around in the first part of chapter 1 and he says, and I thank God for you at all times because you received the truth. He doesn't focus on the negative. He doesn't focus on the naysaying. He doesn't focus on those that are doing this and this and this. He reminds them of who they are. And I think that's what we need to do when we start facing this whole struggle in our lives or in our churches or in our families, to remember who we are as the children of God, to be encouraged, not to cut people out, but to remind ourselves and others that really we have received the good news. So he says, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace that God was given to you in Jesus Christ, and that every way you were enriched in him. You had all his speech and all the knowledge that he's poured out, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, he says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. So he reminds them of who they are. And then he talks about the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ. But there was division. And that's where we find ourselves in this day. We find ourselves in division, and you turn around and you try to say, who's right, who's wrong? My sarcasm wants to say, who cares? Who do you know? Whom do you know and whom do you trust in? That's really the question. And see, now, Paul understood this, and he introduces this very strongly. He says, some of you are turning around. This is still chapter 1, so you know what he's getting into. He says, some are saying, I follow Paul. Some are turning around saying, I follow Apollos. Some say, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And really what he says here, a bold statement that he makes, he says, is Christ divided? Another way to look at this is, do you think Christ was cut up in little pieces and everybody has a little thing that they can bring around saying they are the ones? Christ is not divided. In reality, he is unity and he brings all people to him. That's exactly even what the scripture says. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men everywhere to me. Oftentimes, it's human beings that want to divide. He says, you know what? Christ is not divided. He says, I came and I preached to you. Chapter 2, he says, I came and I preached to you, but I did not come preaching to you in some great wisdom, some philosophy of men. I didn't come preaching to you in a way that you can scientifically prove all these certain things as we in our generation like to do. He says, I came and I preached to you that God loves you. That God desires for restoration. I preached to you in simplicity. He says, because you know what? The flesh can't understand that. I don't know how it is for you. Sometimes in my life, I get so worked up that I have a hard time accepting something. And I'm going to say what it is. Unconditional love. To accept unconditional love. We're so proud. And we work so hard. And I'm not discrediting that. There are so many of us that do. Fine. But when it comes to love, why are we so resistant to accept something so beautiful as I love you in spite of who you are. I love you in spite of what you do. And I'm not afraid to love you. And I'm not afraid to encourage you. Why are we afraid of that? Paul turns around very straightforward and he says, brothers, right now I'm telling you, I can't address you as spiritual people. He says, I can't do it. He says, because you're in the flesh. And when we're afraid of that unconditional love, and when we're afraid or we're drawing lines in the sand saying who's in and who's out, in all honesty, we're acting in the flesh. The unredeemed nature of the flesh. One of the things that's probably driving a lot of my random thoughts is I've decided very strongly that I need to get more into the Word. Because, you know, preachers, sometimes it feels like we dispense. But when do we receive? And so God is gracious to me. One of my friends wanted to take some classes at the seminary, but wasn't really excited about going alone because that can be intimidating. So I said, I'll go with you. And I repent that I haven't done this a long time ago. Because we're going through Timothy right now, and I, not to make a spoiler alert, but we turn around and we read Timothy, and we like to read in the part where it talks about how women should dress in the church. And in our conservative movement, we've definitely, you know, used that as a banner or something. But really, this week when we were going through it, it was brought to our attention that the first part of that text, before it addresses women and how they dress in the church, it talks about something that we just cannot fathom in our mind, especially in our conservative Lutheran or conservative Lestadius movement. Before it talks about the women, the first thing it brings out is that men would come into the church service lifting holy hands before God in prayer. And that they would lift these holy hands without anger and malice. And what was brought to my attention is, how can we always be looking at only one part of the scripture and pick on, say, the women, which actually the way we deal with it is out of context, and we don't have time for that today. So you women are off the hook. Don't worry about it. But us men, when have we ever come to the church? And I think especially in our whole federation or all the church groups, lifting holy hands before God. And the way it was brought to our attention is that you would actually be on knee and you would be lifting hands like this. Hard, eh? Because it represents your hands are empty. You have nothing to offer. You are asking for God to give to you, to give to the body. So many times I find that I have full hands, that I think I have something to offer. So many times I have full hands because I have an idea in my head that thinks this is the way it should be or this is the way it should be. But Paul really turns around and he's telling him, you know what, guys? I can't deal with you as spiritual individuals. You're still acting in the flesh because your hands are full. You have an idea. You have an understanding that you think you can bring. And it's so true that we cannot move forward in the understanding of Christian faith if our hands are so full, if our hands are full even. Soulful is a big word. It gave me a lot more insight to Bonhoeffer speaking very straightforward how he stands before the cross in silence. How many times do we stand in front of the cross in silence? And I'm talking about all of these denominations. We always have something to say, something to prove. He says, I can't deal with that. He says, I can't treat you as spiritual people. He says, because in all honesty, you're still in the flesh. You're actually as infants in Christ. He says, so I feed you with milk. He said, I couldn't give you solid food. He said, because you weren't ready for it. Because in reality, you weren't prepared. He says, even now, you're still not ready. And he tells them why. He says, you're still not ready. He says, because there's jealousy. There's jealousy amongst you. There's still struggling and it's still argument. I want you to think about that. And maybe it just impacted me in a certain way, but I want you to think about that. To have empty hands. What are you going to argue about? What kind of strife is there? This is the same book that Paul straight out comes out and says, I know nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is there anything beyond this? There's a lot of stuff in Scripture that I just don't understand. And I have to be willing, or I don't know what the word would be, because I could take a pride in that. I want to say humble enough to admit it. But it's tough. He says, you are as infants. He says, I fed you this milk because you couldn't handle anything else. He says, and you're still not ready because now, he says, there is still jealousy. There is strife. You're still acting in the flesh. And then he asks the question, are you not of the flesh? And behaving only in a human way, if you're still being operated by position, if you're being operated by jealousy amongst what group is doing better than another group, or what someone can do, what's going on? So he says very plainly, he says, because you know what? You turn around and you listen to the rhetoric that's going on around you, and one will turn around and say, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Aren't you just being human? Aren't you just looking to another human being and being quite human in this? What about us? We look back at that written how long ago and we think we're far above it. Jesse is not far above it. Do I follow Jay? Who here is following somebody else? Am I following just what has been revealed to me as being a true understanding of Christianity, or are we following Jesus Christ? He says, you turn around and say, I follow Paul and I follow policy, but you're being totally human in this. And then he asks the question, dealing with the human side of this, what then is Apollos? What exactly is Paul? And he tells you what they are. They're servants. They're servants. I'm just a servant. Any pastor that's ever stood behind this pulpit, or any of these pulpits, or any pulpits around here, are servants. And when we start to think that we're not, it's time to be removed. But when we turn around, and we can have, I guess what I would say maybe is a respect for what God has done. We can be thankful for what God has done through certain people, but always looking to the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus the Christ. We don't worship John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist important? Jesus actually says there was no greater prophet. So it seems that he was pretty important. But we don't worship him. And so we turn around and we look at this and we look at some of the struggles that are going on in even our groups, if we could say it in that way, and not just in the Lestadius movement. I'm talking in all of Christendom when we talk about denominations and sects. What are we following? He says they're humans. They're servants. He says, yes, they're through whom you believed, and the Lord assigned each one to you. In other words, now God has blessed this. God has given you this. But the fact of it is, don't forget who gave it to you. God saw you had need. God saw that we needed the truth. And so therefore, he set someone before you. But that doesn't mean that truth is that person. And he says, I planted, which he did. And then Apollos came along and encouraged, so he watered. But who was the one to give the faith? Who was the one to give the growth? And that's the other thing of it. We don't look to anyone else to give us growth. We in reality seek from God that he would provide for us, that he would continue to give us growth. But how are we going to have that if we don't take it in? So then we turn around and say, well, how can we take it in? We could very straightforward say, faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. So that means come sit in front of Jesse every Sunday and maybe you'll get it. Maybe you will. But I don't think that's what it encompasses. Hearing and hearing of the word of God, we have this word before us. We have it in so many fashions, in so many forms. You could turn around and have a big book and look important. Or you could take out your cell phone and you can find it. You can listen. You can listen to it in any language that you want, that you can receive this word. We can turn around and we can say these doubts. We can turn around and say, we don't understand. But do we hear it? Do we listen to it? Do we ask God to reveal it? Or are we just relying on one individual, one group? So he turns and he says, Lord assigned each and every one of us. He says, we've all had our positions. He says, so to tell you the truth, it's not the one that plants, nor the one that waters, that is the important thing. It's not that. Do they have a purpose? Sure. Absolutely. They have a purpose. But are they the reason? They are not the reason. And so he says, neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. He says, but God who gives the growth. He who plants and the one that waters, they are one. And what this is basically saying is they have one purpose. To give you the nutrients. To give you what you need in reality to grow in Christ. To grow in Christ. But what are we following? We have out on our wall out there, we have Zion Lutheran Church. They even mentioned that Luther himself said that why would they ever name a church after a bag of worms such as myself? And we do that basically so we can have a denomination and understanding of what some of our doctrine would be and things like that. But are we teaching only Luther? Are we teaching just Calvin in another church? Are we teaching, I won't say that name, Gratama, I'll say that one. But really, are we teaching only what basically Tertullian would teach, Alexandra? Or are we teaching Jesus Christ? Are we understanding that it's not about what building we find ourselves in, but it is whom we know and whom has given himself for us and who has redeemed me in spite of everything else? Are we coming to the cross with empty hands? And even if we don't believe, even if we don't believe, are we still standing before God with full hands saying, this is why I don't believe. I know this, and I know this, and I know this. All I'm asking is that we would stand before the cross in silence and ask God to reveal himself to us. And that we would have empty hands. So what does this mean for me? I got a lot of thinking to do. I really do. But I pray it doesn't end with me. I pray that you also would do some thinking. That you would turn around and ask, Lord, what is my false idol? Whether I'm believing in you or I'm just here for something to do. What is my false idol? What am I trusting in? Is it Apollos? Is it Paul? Is it a political system? Is it some sort of environmental system? What is it that we are trusting in? Are our hands full? Or do we ask with emptiness? He says very plainly, he says, so it's not the person that does the planting or the watering that's anything. It's God that gives the increase. He who plants and he who waters, they are for one purpose. He says, and each and every one of them will receive the wages according to their labor. God will take care of them. God will deal with this. And later, it's kind of interesting because if you go in this text, it talks about later, farther down in the text, around 14, 15, saying, you know, that you build upon the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, and it depends on what products you're using to build upon. Will they last during the tribulation and things like that? But it says, even he who builds with straw, though what he builds will not last, he will not lose his reward, basically, is what it says. And I think, well, what is this then? What is this reward? Well, see, Jesse's human. Human thoughts again. I like rewards. If you guys tell me I did such a great job in this church, you're going to give me a reward. I'd be like, yes, I'm going to get a bonus of some sort, and I am going to bring that to the bank. How do we know the reward isn't those souls that came to Christ? How do we know that's not what we should desire to be beneficial? Why do we think only in material things or prestige within the kingdom of God? Why can't those that are building with good, true materials that will last through the tribulation, why can't that, and the people coming to faith that way, be a blessing to us? That we'd be encouraged. And if we're building with low quality materials, preaching man's ideas, preaching man's thoughts, preaching the things of the flesh, and people fall away because they see the falseness to that, doesn't mean that we're lost, but boy, what in reality was the reward with that? It's like when you go back to what Jesus says very plainly, you know, that those individuals that seek to have long prayers, do their alms in public, he says they have their reward. So many times Jesse thought in his flesh, well, they're going to get nailed for that one. But really what that meant was the reward was the praise of men. And in the end, what's that worth? Nothing. Oh, we don't like what's going on in the political world now. We just don't. Whatever. But anybody else in there, it'll be the same thing. Because we love somebody one day and we hate them the next, no matter who it is. It's just the way the pop culture is. So the praise of men isn't worth that much. You can be number one top hits on Rick D's for 2 weeks, and 2 weeks later, they don't know who you are anymore. But he says very plainly, he says, we are all God's fellow workers. And that's the thing that he's trying to bring back to Corinth. Stop competing. Stop causing division. We are all his fellow workers, each and every one of us. He says, and you are God's field. You're God's field. He desires that there would be a good harvest. And he says very plainly, and we are God's building. We are corporately together his temple. It's not just here at Zion. It's all believers in Jesus Christ. There is not a competition. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this word. We thank you for the truth. Father, I'm not saying that human hands have done it any justice. We know that is an issue. But Father, we ask that you would allow us to understand and to know that there is nothing that we bring to the cross, but rather, Father, that you pour out upon us from the cross. We pray that you would allow us to take a moment this week and that we could lift empty hands before you in prayer. And Father, that we would receive. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.